great singing this morning, great songs. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 15 this morning. Luke chapter 15. What do you do when you lose something of extreme value to you? Maybe you've lost your car keys. I just heard somebody giggling. That happened today, I guess, right? Today?
Yesterday.
Maybe your wedding ring. Maybe your check. You're not sure where you left that. Or, perish the thought, the remote control for the TV. There used to be a day when you had to get up and change it manually. I'm not even sure we would know how to do that anymore. But when you lose something that's of very extreme value to you, most of us probably just figure it'll turn up and we don't even look for it, right? No, we look for it. In fact, we put other things on hold and we keep looking for it. And the passage we're looking at this morning is a passage where it talks about somebody who lost something and they went after and sought for it. And this passage is one that we probably know pretty well, at least the third section of it with the prodigal son. But oftentimes we see this passage, and I think there's a misunderstanding of what the passage is about. And so we've got to be careful that we don't read into it what we've always read into it, what we've always heard, what we've always thought about when we think about the prodigal son and the story there. Because it begins here in Luke 15, verse 1, and it says this. Then drew near unto him, unto Jesus, all the publicans. They were the tax collectors. They were the outcasts of society, the ones that everybody thought was some of the worst people in all of the earth, and sinners, for to hear him. So people who were the outcasts of society, people who were living lives of sinfulness, approached Jesus to hear him. They wanted to listen to what he had to say. And while they were there, not only were the sinners and the publicans there, but there were also the Pharisees who came, and they came like this. Because they weren't interested in what Jesus had to say. They were interested in finding a way to trip Jesus up. So it says this, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man, Jesus, eateth, or receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying. Now, stop there, because it's kind of odd, because it says he spoke this parable, and then he gives three, what we would think are three different parables. But he doesn't give three parables. He's telling one story, and he's focusing that one story. He said he spoke this parable unto them, and though the sinners and publicans are there, his focus is on the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so Luke 15 is really a story that is told to the Pharisees, and it's a story that is told to us and to all people of all ages, because if we're honest, there's a little bit of the Pharisees in every one of us. No, I think the Pharisees, they struggled with things, and they weren't really that spiritual. They thought they were spiritual, but they weren't that spiritual. And yeah, there's a little bit of that in all of us. And so when we look at this text, we're going to see the unfailing compassion of God, because Jesus is the hero in every one of these three stories, but it's one parable. And so hopefully we can wrap our mind around it and seek the Lord's help as we look at it. So let's pray and ask for help. Father, we thank you. And Lord, as we look at these three stories that relate to one parable, that ultimately have one teaching that you want to make application into our lives this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would allow us to not think of anybody else but self, because you want to teach everyone us in this room this morning, and you have something that you want us to hear. You told us, if we have ears to hear, let us hear. And Lord, I trust that nobody is going to be here listening to a preacher, but I pray that we are all listening to you through me. And so we thank you for it. We ask that you would just help us to understand what it is that you want us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. When Jesus spoke about the Pharisees, or to the Pharisees, in fact, one of the lengthy passage, he dealt with the Pharisees, and he really dealt with their heart. Sadly, the Pharisees, most of them were not even saved, but they were the ones who were the upper echelon in Christianity, so to speak. People, everybody thought that they had it all figured out, but really, most of them weren't even saved. They were trying to get to God by works, and they denied who Jesus was. Now, praise the Lord, some of the Pharisees did get saved. They understood that Jesus is the Messiah, but for the most of them really didn't. But God spoke in, we won't go to Matthew 23, verses 13 to 29, a long passage where he talks about a woe that he cast upon the Pharisees. And he said, woe unto you. And he called them various kinds of names to indicate what was going on inside of their heart. And that word woe means how horrible for you. Because you think you're up here, but you're not even saved. And my goal is not that's where we're at today, certainly. Hope that's not the case. But there's a little bit of that that is in my life. There's a little bit of that in your life. Because it's so easy. We've been talking about this in Sunday school for the past several weeks. It is so easy to focus on the outward man and not focus on the heart. So let's look at the first story. It's part of this parable. He says this in verse number 4. He says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not go leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he has found it, he layeth on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just or righteous persons that need no repentance. It's an odd story. What does he mean by this? But he talks here about this lost sheep. And he says, what man of you? And he talks to the Pharisees, and he's talking to us, and he's talking to everybody that was there, the sinners, the publicans. He's talking to everybody, and he says, listen, if you were a shepherd, and you had 99 sheep, and one of them was lost, would you just say, oh, well, I lost one? He said, no, you would leave the 99, and you would go search for the sheep that was lost. Especially in that culture, a shepherd, especially if they weren't his sheep, a shepherd that lost a sheep, or a sheep that got eaten by another animal, they had to replace that out of their own pocket because they were entrusted with that. And so he said, obviously, the natural thing is if you lose one out of the 99, you're going to go and you're going to search for that other one. Now, typically, we would leave the 99 sheep with safely somewhere and go search for that. But he puts a little twist into the story here. He says this. You go in the wilderness, you go after find it, you put it on your shoulders, rejoicing. Some indicate that, don't know if this is always the case, but some indicate that they would put it on the shoulders because many times the shepherd would break a leg of a sheep chasing it. And now he had to carry it around for a while till that leg healed. And guess what? That sheep would never leave that shepherd again. He learned how to stay so close to that shepherd. And God sometimes chastens us when we stray. And hopefully we get to the point where we say, I never want to do that again. And I want to stay close to you. God chastens us. We thank God for his chastening. We talked about that as well this morning. But he says this. You come home. You throw a party. You call your friends, your neighbors. Say, listen, rejoice with me because I found the sheep which was lost. And the natural reaction would be if somebody lost something of extreme value and they come home and say, listen, pray for me. I've lost this. Could you pray for me? When they find it and they tell you, hopefully you rejoice with them. And that's exciting. But he says this, puts a little twist. He says, I say unto you, verse 7, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. Now, strange little story here, because in essence, there's close to 100 people here. Imagine if one person strays from God and God you know, straight goes and chases after them and brings them back into the fold. It almost sounds like God is more excited over that one than the rest of you who never strayed. That doesn't seem right. And it's not right. Because look at what he says. Look at the wording. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now remember what God said. There is none righteous. No, not one. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees, who in their minds didn't need to repent. The publicans, of course. The sinners, yes. They're wicked in the eyes of God. And if Jesus was really the Messiah, he wouldn't associate with ungodly people. So Jesus, if you were right with God, you would love us because we are the most holy people on the face of the earth. We are the righteous ones. And what does Jesus say? No, there's joy in heaven over a sinner, a publican, a drug addict, a blasphemer who gets saved more than somebody who has always thought they were saved and never were saved. Righteous people. God says there is no righteous people. We won't go there, but Isaiah, let me read it to you. Isaiah 40 verse 11 says this, talking about Jesus. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. And what did Jesus say and refer to himself as? I am the good shepherd. And so that's not the end of the story. That's the end of that little story, but it's not the end of the parable. He's telling a parable and he's using three different elements because he's trying to get into the mind of the Pharisee. And he says in verse number 8, he said, if that one didn't land with you, let me tell you this. Either what woman? Oh, by the way, in verses 3 through 7, 4 through 7, Jesus is the seeker of the lost sheep. He's the hero of the story. He's the one who goes after the lost sheep. And if you're saved, it's because he sought you when you were lost. We have to understand that in our minds, I came to Christ. When I came to Christ, I came this way and this way and this way and all of these things, but I came and I came to Jesus Christ. Well, yeah, from our perspective. But no man seeketh after God. God seeks after us. And so we understand that concept that there is the free will of man and the divine sovereignty of God, and they blend together perfectly and God works it all out. But Jesus sought you if you're saved. And if you're not saved, he's seeking you. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Verse 8. So either what woman of you, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, and that one piece was probably about a day's wage, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. So again, a woman that lost a coin. Now, maybe just a day's worth of wage and not a fortune, but I don't know that there's too many people in here that could say, you know, I lost a day's wage and I don't know where it went, but no big deal because I got plenty of money. Most of us wouldn't think that way. If you somehow lost whatever you make in one day, if you lost that somewhere, you're going to search for it. And notice what happens. The woman tells everybody about it. I've lost this. This is important. But she, what'd she do? She lights a candle. She sweeps the house diligently and seeks it. How long till she finds it? When we look at this, the woman there is concerned about something, but she can't turn lights, but she lights a candle. And when we think about that, the relationship there is to somebody seeking after a sinner that is lost. And what do we use? We use the light of God's word, the word of God. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light unto my path. And there's an analogy there that we can see. Again, we can't press all of the images here into a parable to mean so many different things. He's teaching one lesson here. Verse 10, likewise, I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. So the woman seeking after the lost coin is a picture of the way Jesus seeks after the lost. And the only way that somebody who's lost can be found is with the word of God. Because everybody out there, God told us this, we saw this last week, everybody knows there is a God, everybody knows that I'm responsible to that God, but unless they know who Jesus Christ is, and that he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again on the third day, unless they know that truth, they cannot be saved. It doesn't matter how good and how moral they are. If they don't know that story, if they don't know the completed revelation of God's word about how Jesus came, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so Jesus is the one seeking after the lost. But now we get to the story we know so well. Verse number 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided them unto his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, and notice this, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And said to his son, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. We'll stop there. John MacArthur said that this passage, this parable, is looking at conversion from the sinner's perspective. Sometimes we see it from God's perspective. Sometimes we see it from our perspective. And sometimes we see it as the sinner who is being converted. And this story is a very, very real story that happens all the time in our world today. Here's a man who grows up, as far as we can tell, and again, it's a parable, it's a story. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Doesn't necessarily mean it necessarily happened, but it's a story that Jesus tells to explain a deeper spiritual lesson. So he said, consider, there's a man that has two sons. Now we know he's wealthy because he has hired servants and he's a fatted calf. So he's wealthy for people in that day. And he has these two sons, and one of those sons comes to his father one day and says, Father, I want you to give me all of my inheritance now. Now, in the culture of that day, and in really in the culture of today, that's akin to saying to your father, I wish you were dead, because I want what I will get when you're dead now. And I don't really have time to wait until you're dead. Wish you were dead. You're not dead. So please just give it to me now. I'll move on. We don't have to see each other anymore. I'll pretend you're dead. You pretend I'm dead. Kind of what happens in the Amish circles today with shunning. In this culture, and even sometimes in that culture, when somebody would do something like this, the families would often have a funeral service for their son or daughter that rebelled and went astray. I mean, that's how gut-wrenching this scene is. And the father didn't have to do anything. The father could have said, no, you just, if you want to leave, go ahead and leave. You know, if you think you can have a better somewhere else, then, you know, that's okay. But, you know, I'm not going to change what I'm doing here. But the father graciously, notice it says in verse number 13, verse 12, and he divided unto them his living. So he divides the inheritance up. He gives it to his son. No doubt hugs him and kisses him and says, think you're making a horrible mistake. And there are probably tears, but the son goes and does his thing. And it says this, and not many days after, the younger son gathered together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. He went to a far country and wasted his life spiritually and physically. Now be careful we don't judge this prodigal too hard. Because many of us have gone to the far country in here. But we've never left it here. Still go to church every Sunday. But our heart sometimes is in the far country. We've wasted our substance spiritually. We're not walking with God, but we're in the far country mentally. But we won't leave the home of protection. Verse 14. And when he had spent all. How in the world do you spend it all in a short time? I don't know how professional football players go bankrupt. Making millions and millions of dollars, and many of them, shortly after they retire, they have nothing. They wasted it all. They spent all. He spent all. He arose. There arose a mighty famine in the land. And he began to be in want. He had tremendous need. Financially, he has nothing. So he goes and he joins himself to a citizen of that country. And by the way, that guy is a pig farmer, which is just anathema to a Jew. But he needs to eat. So he gets the job. It's all he can find. He takes a job feeding pigs. And it's so bad. He's so hungry. He is in so much need that he said, I would even take the food that the pigs are eating over what I'm eating. But no man offered to give it to him. He wouldn't steal it. Still had his morals. But he said, they're eating better than I am. And then it said when he came to himself, he realized, he said in verse 17, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. So he said, this is what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to get myself up. I'm going to head back home. I'm going to get to my father, and I'm going to repent, and I'm going to tell him what I did was wrong. It was foolishness. I see it now. And I'm going to ask him, don't bring me back as a son. I'm not worthy of that. I'm so filthy. Would you just hire me as one of the servants? Because living in your house as a servant would have been better than living on my own way. And there's repentance. And he really fully meant it. Because he goes back and it says this. He said in verse 19, he said, I know I'm no more worthy to be called one of thy servants. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Notice this. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. See the restoration? See what happened? The only one that could bring the restoration was not the son. All the son could do was come and repent. But the father could have said, I'm sorry, you're dead to me. Because you already took what you wanted, and you left. You said you don't want to be here. You're dead, and there's nothing I can do now. But the father saw him when he was yet a great way off, which means what? He's looking for him. He's searching for him. He's praying for him. He's hoping that he's going to come back. And when he saw him yet a great way off, it says that the father had compassion and ran. Again, in our culture, it's a little different. In that culture, older, mature men never ran. It's a sign of disrespect. Older men didn't do that in that culture. Now, again, it's kind of odd. Every once in a while, if I'm in a hurry and I'm running through the Home Depot parking lot, people tend to stare, because when you see a fat old bald man running, you think something's on fire. So people, and then I'm like, you know what? Probably older people shouldn't be running in Home Depot's parking lot. So I kind of slow down and like, yeah, it's okay. You know, but that's the culture. Older men don't run in that culture. But the father had to run to the son. Why? Number one, he was overjoyed. But number two, everybody in the town knew that that son was a rebellious son. And there was a potential for the community to gather around, grab him, and stone him. Now again, in these later days, in the times of Jesus, they'd become much more liberal, and they weren't doing that as much, but it was still happening from time to time. And again, this is probably not a real story, it's just a parable, it's an earthly story. He's trying to teach a deeper lesson. And so the father runs after him. Now again, the parable of the lost sheep, the one who's the shepherd, Jesus is represented as a shepherd. The woman who seeks after the lost coin, Jesus is the representative, the one who is seeking after the lost coin. Don't get me wrong, Jesus is not a woman. Jesus is not, we can't draw that analogy, but it's a picture. It's an earthly story with a picture of what Jesus does. Jesus is the hero in all three of them. And the father here is a picture of Jesus and what he does. Now, Jesus is not the father in heaven, but it's a picture. Jesus is the picture of each one of these. And he runs, and he has compassion, he falls on his neck, and he kisses him. And the son said to his father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. I want everyone to know that this is my son, and I have fully restored him back to his position as my son, the heir. So they do. They have this party. He said, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. And they began to be merry. And everybody's excited. Everybody's thrilled. And the whole community's just overjoyed that here's this son who was the prodigal and he ran and he wasted and he doesn't have to pay it back. He couldn't pay it back. The father went after him. And he had compassion, and he restored him back to that relationship. End of story, let's go home, right? Oh, that we could stop there. Jesus didn't stop there. Verse 25, now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come. And the father hath killed a fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry. He would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet, thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Notice the response of the son. Here's the son who never left home. Here's the son who always did it right. Outwardly. Many times inwardly. There's a problem in his heart. He looks around at what's going on, and he says, you know, and notice he can't even call him my brother. He says, when your son came home, not my brother, you throw a party for him? You kill the fatted calf? You're rejoicing? Dad, he wasted all of your living with harlots. You gonna throw a party? Like, when did you throw me a party? How fair is this? I've never left home. I've always done you right. What are you thinking? And he said, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet. This is Jesus relating the story. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this, not my son, thy brother, was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Can Jesus is like the father in the story. Jesus restores the son back with all the rights and privileges and as a full representation of who he was in that family. But in the story, in the parable, in the three stories leading into the one parable, I believe, Jesus gets to the end. And go back to verse number 3. And he spake this parable unto them, unto the Pharisees and scribes, who were murmuring at Jesus for receiving sinners and eating with them. Notice it says, I think it's verse 4. It says, what man of you, or suppose one of you, if that were your sheep, what would you do? If that were your coin, what would you do? If that were your son, what would you do? And he reveals to them the heart of God. This is what I do. And when a sinner repents and gets right with God, there's rejoicing in heaven. And there should be rejoicing in the church. Sometimes we look down our noses at other people because they don't look like us. They don't act like us. They don't think like us. And we tend to become pharisaical in our mind. But God reminds us, Luke 19, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Why? Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I am so thankful that God sought me. And if you're saved, he sought you. And we ought to be part of the seeking of the lost. And we ought to not become pharisaical in our minds and look down at others who maybe don't do it exactly like us, but they're on the journey. They may not be as far along in the journey as we are. Pray for them. If they're doing wrong, encourage them. Bring them back. Help them to see what it is to walk with God. But the worst thing we can do is to become like the Pharisees and look at our church and say, we've got it all figured out. We're pretty spiritual here. And there's a few other churches, and they've got it figured out too, but for the most part, we're a whole lot more spiritual than everybody else in this world. And we're right with God, and we're heading to heaven. It really doesn't matter because we can live any way we want. I know I'm saved. I'm going to heaven when I die, so who cares how I live? And we look down our noses, which is exactly what the Pharisees were doing. The problem is they never had a relationship with God to begin with. They had a lot of outward standards. Their heart was never changed. And they told everybody else how to keep the standards, but yet when they were in the privacy of their own homes, they didn't keep the standards. They mocked them. And Jesus is trying to get across to us, listen, this story, it's a great story. It's about you know, a son that is lost and comes back to the Lord, and we can pray for that to happen and that God would do some great works in home situations, but that's not the focus of the story. The focus of the story is don't be a Pharisee. Because that's where we are. As Christians, every one of us has a little bit of a Pharisee living inside of us. And Jesus hates that. And yet, every time we try to get it out, it seems like it just comes right back in. Because we like to look at ourselves and say, I've got a great list of rules that I keep, and I'm doing pretty good, and there's a few things I don't do like other people do, but, you know, those are preferences. I don't have to do that. But look at my life. I've got it figured out. I'm about as spiritual as you can get this side of heaven. Sadly, the Pharisees were there, and most of the Pharisees died and went to hell. Now, I hope that's not where any of us are at. But we can get to the point where we think so highly of ourselves that we stumble and we fall. So what does God want for us if he doesn't want us to be Pharisees? Again, he says, suppose one of you had a lost sheep, a lost coin, or a lost son. And maybe you don't have any of those things, but when we leave here today, when you go to work, when you're around friends, family, neighbors, that's somebody's lost son. That's somebody's lost coin. That's somebody's lost sheep. And what happened in heaven? When somebody was found, there was great rejoicing. Let's do our part to try to invite others, to try to tell others about who Jesus is. He is the hero of the story. In each three sections of this parable, Jesus is the hero. And he's the only one that can save anybody's life. And if you look back to a day when you turned from your sin and you trusted Christ as your Savior, it wasn't just because you had it all figured out. It's because God sought you. And he brought you to himself. And he probably used people along the way. And let God use you to help bring other people to Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that for those in this room that are truly saved, that you did seek after us. Lord, may we always rejoice in the fact that we were far off, but now we're found. Lord, we pray that you give us a burden for the lost around us. And when we hear of somebody getting right with God, Lord, our response needs to be rejoicing. Because that's what you do. Lord, when we have opportunities to point people to Jesus Christ, may we do it and rejoice. Lord, help us not to be like the Pharisees. Help us to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen. 210, great song. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Just going to stand as we sing and allow God to work in your heart. If he wants to speak to you about something, if you need to come forward, we'd love to talk to you. If you want to go to another room or you just want to just sit quietly, but please don't leave. If God's speaking to you about something, let him have his way in your heart. 210, Jesus paid it all.